Everybody say carpe diem. Come on, let's do it with more enthusiasm. Carpe diem. Now, what that means is it means to seize the day, okay? That's what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. And so as we go into it today, I want us to get ready to seize the day and to do what it is that God's called us to. I want to pray for us today. All of our campuses are joining us right now. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful today for your blessings. We thank you that you are our God and that you desire to do good things for your children. So we come today with expectant hearts. We lift our eyes to you because we know that you are our help and our strength. And we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint the word today and let it penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. North Campus, would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us today? My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad you're there. Wherever you're at today, I know it's already been an exciting time. I hope you've met some new friends and some people that you've got to know and maybe somebody you can borrow some money from. And we're glad you're there, and we believe that God has a word for you. Take your Bible today, or maybe whatever it is you've got the Word of God downloaded on. We started the year off making this confession, and I like it so much, we're just continuing to do it. So let's do that together. Hold your Bible up, or whatever you got the Word on, and your iPhone or whatever. Let's do it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. So take that word and go to the book of Matthew, because that's where we started a few weeks ago on this whole aspect of seizing the day, taking authority over our day. And we begin looking there how that Jesus said, when you pray, this is how you should pray. And what we found is that it's through our prayer, it's through what God has called us to do, that you and I are to grab a hold of what is ours on a daily basis. And so we remember the first week we talked about how Jesus said, this is not how to pray, and this is how you should pray. And then we got into the actual, what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And it really isn't the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because the Lord told us how to pray it, right? And so we know it. We all could quote it, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's there in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 9. And we know all about it. And yet, what has happened is that we've had a tendency just to repeat it instead of understanding that Jesus didn't want us to repeat it. He wanted us to pray it. All right? Now, what I mean by that is that in every aspect of this prayer, God is showing us truth. We begin the first week talking about that there's a protocol into the presence of God, and that protocol is to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, right? And we talked about how that we're to come before the Lord thanking Him for the blood of Jesus Christ and that our sins have been forgiven and how that we approach Him with thankfulness. And then we begin to praise Him because of who He is, the compound names of God that are in the Old Testament, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Makedesh, Jehovah Nissi, on and on. And we talked about how that we pray that in our prayer time. And then he goes on and says, after you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And I told you last week that God tells us that we are to do this on a daily basis. You say, how do I know that? Because what we look at today, he tells us to pray in our daily bread. So he's telling us, look, it is up to you and I to establish God's kingdom on a daily basis on this earth. And we talked about four dimensions of it. We establish it in ourselves first. We establish it in our family. We establish it in the church. And then we establish it in the nation and the world. And I said last week, and I'm going to say it again, just start it off politically incorrect. It is not up to the government to change our nation. It is up to the church to establish the authority and the principles of the Almighty God. And if we will do that, then the Bible says we'll hear from heaven and God will heal our land. Amen? And so we talked about that. Go back and get the, you know, download it or whatever you need to do. Today, would you look there? And I'm just going to pick out where we're going to start in verse number 14. Verse number 11. It says, give us today our what? Daily bread, right? So today we're going to talk about our daily bread. And then it goes on to say, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're going to talk about two things today, so let's get ready. So I want to talk about how that you pray in what you need. Let me ask you a question today. How many of you have some needs in your life? Would you look to your right and to your left? And if that person sitting next to you does not have their hand up, would you find out real quickly what it is they're doing? Right? Because evidently they have found a secret that a lot of us have not found. I don't know about you, but there's always a need for the day, right? There's always something that's happening. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray in daily what you need. So how do we go about praying in what we need? And I want to give you some pointers here as we do this day. First of all, is I've got to be in the will of God, okay? Now, let me say something to you today. All of you who are listening to me, all of you who are watching, all of you who will watch or whatever, let me say, you need to understand you are either in the will of God or you are out of the will of God. Right? There's been this teaching in the body of Christ through the years that there's the acceptable and there's the perfect and there's the pleasing will of God. No. All of those are describing one will. God's not schizophrenic. Right? He doesn't have this will, but if you don't get in that will, he'll give you this will. No. God says there's one will. And you know what I found out about the will of God? I know when I'm in it. Wow, this is going to be a tough crowd. Right? I know when I'm in the will of God and I know when I'm out of the will of God. And so I have to, first of all, look at my life. I'm going to pray in what I need. I need to look at my life and say, God, I want to make sure today that I am in your will. And how we go about that is some different things I want to share with you. One of them is a consistent daily personal prayer life and time in the Word. All right? If you want to be a person who's in the will of God, then you need to spend time in his Word and talking to him. It's just really that simple, right? I mean, how many of you know that it would be a really rough marriage if you only talked to each other? Y'all, I saw some of you getting excited. Let me deal with your marriage for a minute, all right? No, I'm kidding. If you only talk to each other once a week, say, Pastor, that'd be enough. No, it wouldn't. You got to have that continual, constant talking to. You got to know what's going on. And that's what the Word of God is about, and that's what prayer is about. And so if I want to know if I'm in the will of God, am I in His Word? Am I talking to Him daily? Another aspect is that we need to pray that the Lord will plant us in a local church. I still believe the local church is vitally important. Every 25 years we go through this cycle, and I've been doing this long enough now to see it come along more than once, that says, well, we don't need the corporate church anymore. We'll just all meet at home and, you know, we'll sing Kumbaya and hold hands and it'll be wonderful. No, the corporate church is still necessary. It's still needful for us to gather together with one another. And the Bible says to provoke one another to good works and on all these things that we're called to do. But that statement I put in there for you says that you are in a local church and make you, look what it says, a contributing, functioning, healthy part of that body. Now, I'm going to say something to us, to Love and Truth Church. I'm talking to us today, to every location. I want to say something to you. If our natural body was only functioning the way that the church body does, we would spend about 364 days a year in the hospital. Don't shout. We'd let you out for Christmas. And then we put you right back in the next day. Why? Well, listen to me. Love and Truth Church, North Campus, we have about normally 1,400 to 1,500 every weekend. And you ready? We have about 400 people that are serving on a consistent basis. Well, glory to God, amen. Now, what needs to happen is, and I want you to understand, you say, well, you know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, that's what Growth Track is about. But here's what I want to say to you. It's needful for you, but it's also needful for us to be in a church, but not just to show up in the church, but to also be a contributing member. And I'm not talking about your money now. A contributing member in that local house. We need you. And you need us. And so that's one of the ways that I know if I'm in the will of God, if I'm part of a local house and contributing in that house. The third thing is that I need to examine my work habits. Well, glory. This really is a good sermon today, by the way. Y'all are a little nervous right now, I can tell. Now here's what I want to say. The government says if a man doesn't work, we'll sign you up for stuff. I'm not going to get in too much trouble. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he don't eat. I wonder how that would go over. We'd cut the debt real quick, wouldn't we? Boy, y'all are, I know I'm being politically incorrect. I got it. Okay? Let me give you another scripture. The Bible said, men, listen to me. The Bible says to men that if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So it's up to us to do what we should. If I want to be blessed by God, then I can't be sitting at home just hanging out waiting until Jesus shows up or Ed McMahon, whichever one. And if either one of them shows up, you might get scared. All right? But we've got to come to an understanding of that, is that if I want to be blessed, I've got to work. Also, I need to examine my giving, okay? The scripture's quite clear. You knew I was going to get there in a minute. That I've got to be obeying the Word of God in my tithe and in my offering. Now, tithe means 10%. It's a first fruit. It's the first thing that I give to the Lord off of everything else that I've been blessed with. And the reason for that is it's not out of legalism. People say, that's Old Testament, that's legalism. No, that's New Testament as well as Old Testament. It's not legalism, it's covenant. It's blessing. It's getting you in the place. It's taking everything, and I've done much teaching on provision this year on Wednesday nights, and so if I don't have time to go into it, get the Wednesday night downloads or whatever. But it's getting those things. Remember when Jesus took the little boy's lunch, and the Bible says he blessed it, or he sanctified it. He transferred it out of the curse of this earth, and he brought it into the kingdom of more than enough. What happens when you are in a covenant relationship with God, the Bible says, bring your tithe into the storehouse, and God says, prove me. That's covenant talk. Prove me in this that I won't pour you out blessing that you're unable to contain. What God is saying to us, and I can tell it gets tight when I do this, God is saying to us, if I want to be blessed, get it out of the kingdom of darkness and get it all into the kingdom of God. And God says, I can bless it abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And so that's what it's talking about. So I got to examine all of those things. The next thing that I've got to do is I've got to believe that it is God's will to prosper me. All right? I know a lot of Christians who think God wants them broke. Well, the Lord just keeps me this way so I'll be closer to him and I'll love him more. No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He's a good God. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, let me let you in on a secret. I'm not his servant. Go read the B-I-B-L-E. I'm his son. I'm his child. If he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, glory to God, what does he do for his children? The Bible says it this way. It says, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. So I've got to believe that it's God's will to prosper me. Secondly, I've got to memorize scriptures that talk about it, all right? And you need to know that scriptures time and time again. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prosper. David said it this way. He said, I was young, now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Scripture is quite clear that God wants to bless you abundantly above. There are multitudes of scriptures that talk about that. So I need to know what those scriptures are. Now, then, here's where I want to talk to you about. Then I need to meditate upon the Word of God until I truly believe it's God's will to bless me. Now, I want to talk to some of you. Some of you are you're strong. You believe in confession, and I believe in confession too. But let me talk to you just a minute, okay? I don't believe I can just get a scripture and confess it, and it's going to happen. That scripture has to be ignited by faith. Let me say something to you. This may shock some of you. There are some things that I am praying for right now that I don't have faith for. I'm praying for them. I'm asking God for them, but I don't have faith yet for it. My faith has not grown to that level yet. I believe it's going to, but I haven't gotten there yet. But I'm going to still get in the Word. I'm going to still confess. I'm going to meditate on what God's Word says. And what happens is that the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more that I meditate on it, there's going to come a moment when now my faith is able to grab a hold of what the Word of God says. And in that moment, you may not see it in the natural, but I'm going to tell you, I got it. I've already got it because my faith has grabbed a hold of what the Word of God says because I have been meditating on His Word. So you got to meditate on the Word of God. You got to meditate on those scriptures, and then you'll begin to see. You'll begin to have faith for this level, and then you'll have faith for that level. And then all of a sudden, you'll have gigantic, crazy faith to believe God for exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think according to the power of the Holy Spirit that works in you. Okay? The third aspect here is you've got to be specific, okay? That word always messes with me. You've got to be specific. God is a God of specificity. You didn't think I could say that, did you? Some of you thought I was speaking in tongues. God is a God of specificity. In other words, God is a specific God. God says, let there be. He names what it is, and it comes to pass. God wants you to be specific. If you have a need today of $2,328, then you need to go to God and say, God, today I have, and you need to be specific about what that need is. Amen? You say, well, God knows. Well, of course He knows, but He told you to pray. And that, Lord, I just pray you'd bless me. He says, which one? He says, I got thousands of them. Which one? You want to be blessed in your health? Well, yeah, okay. He's saying, which is it that you want? So I've got to be specific when I'm praying. The second aspect about that, I need to bring that specific need daily before God. You say, how long do I bring that need before God? Until when? Until you don't have that need anymore. You know, my theology is deep. Y'all ought to stay with me. Right? If I still have the need, then it hasn't been answered, so I'm going to still talk about it. Some of you are, you know, I joke about being ADD, but some of you are way too ADD. You pray about this one day, and you pray about this another day, and you pray about this, and you know, about 6 months later, you go, oh, yeah, I need to pray. No, you need to be daily. If that thing is a need in your life, you need to be daily bringing it before the Lord. Now, let me say this to you. Decide to pray instead of worry. Hallelujah. Right? Decide to pray instead of worry. I mean, we worry about stuff. Could I just share something with you today? In every campus, every place you're watching today, every one of you who are here, there are beams above your head that if they got loose, they would do some serious damage. So, Pastor, I never thought about it. Next week I'm going to be coming in worried about the beams. No, they're okay. They're fine. We made sure they're fine. But what I'm saying to us is that that's the way a lot of us live. We're always worried. Why don't you take it to the Lord, and that old song said, and leave it there. Lord, I'm not going to fret over this. I'm going to talk to you daily about it, but I am not going to worry because worry doesn't do a bit of good in my life. Amen? The fourth aspect of praying and what you need is you need to be tenacious. All right? That word tenacious just means you keep going back. You keep praying. You keep believing. You keep confessing. You keep saying, God, I'm going to get, I'm not going. You're like the widow in Scripture who kept going back to the judge saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And the Bible says the judge said, I don't fear God or man, but she keeps coming back here and she's wearing me out. And I'm going to give her what she wants. And the Bible says, if he'll do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father bless you, okay? So it's that tenaciousness. What we have to do, and again, I don't have time to teach this, so you'll have to, again, get the download or whatever from Wednesday nights, but you need to repossess lost ground that the devil has stolen from you, all right? Let me explain something to you. The Bible says the heavens is the Lord's, but the earth he gave to man, all right? Now, we know God owns it all, but he gave it to us. The cattle on a thousand hills of the Lord, the gold and silver of the Lord, that's all true, but he gave it to us. God doesn't need silver and gold, and he doesn't need cows. He gave it to us. He put it in our possession, but we gave it to the enemy, Satan. Adam and Eve turned it over to them, and because of that, there came a curse upon the earth. And again, I don't have time to teach this, but when you understand that a lot of us keep going back to God, asking God to restore what he didn't take. God can't give you what he didn't take. Can I just share with you? I got to hurry, but you need to understand, God, the kingdom of God does not have money. There's no printing press in heaven. Heaven, there's nobody up there, you know, spitting out $100 bills. Why? Because he'd be a counterfeiter, because his system is not the system of this world. Money is a system of this world. That's why, again, when you bring what you have been blessed with and you bring that 10%, it gets into God's hand like it did when Jesus had the little boy's lunch and Jesus blesses it, then it transfers it into the kingdom of more than enough. And now I am able to bless the Lord, but I'm also able to go back to the enemy. And the Bible says when the thief is caught, the thief is to restore sevenfold what he took. Some of y'all have been ripped off big time. Wasn't good grammar, but it was good truth. The enemy has stolen from you, and what you've got to do is you've got to go to the enemy's camp and take back what he's taken from you. And then you begin to praise the Lord because he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, your provider. We talked about this in the second week. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, your provider. So you're just praising him, and you think, so that's how you go through praying in what you need. So, we understand that, but for me to get through this teaching, I was going to be here for about 12 weeks if I didn't start combining some of this, all right? So we want to continue on that. He said, now when you're praying, he said, get what you need, but then he said, and then pray, Lord, forgive me as I forgive everybody else. Now, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I find myself, and maybe I shouldn't tell this, I find myself coming to the Lord, and when I start my prayer time, a lot of times I just start off asking for forgiveness. Okay, I see angel wings floating out here. It's like, I didn't do this, I should have done that. And yet it's interesting that Jesus does not address forgiveness until about two-thirds through with a prayer. I think there's a purpose in that. God knew that he needed to work on our heart before we came to the place of receiving forgiveness. And so he wants us to kind of be softened in his presence so that when we begin to pray this, we come to that place where he can forgive. So the first thing I've got to do is I've got to ask God to forgive me. Now, there's a teaching going on in the body of Christ, and I want to address this. There's a teaching going on. It's what I consider a hyper-grace message. There's a teaching going on in the body of Christ that once you have repented, you never need to repent again. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that. Because I have needed to repent a whole lot of times. And if I don't repent of it, how can God forgive me of it? All right? So I need to ask God. I need to deal with my sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself excusing a lot of my sins. See, I need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas in my life that are not pleasing to God. See, we know the big stuff, right? We know murder. If you kill somebody, you ought to repent about that. You really should. You know, if we're sleeping around, we know we shouldn't be doing, well, not in our society. But you shouldn't be doing that. We got the big ones. But you know what? God looks on the heart, the Bible says. God looks inside of us. And he wants us to confess our sin. And that word confession, when you look it up, it means to agree with God and to say what he says about your sin. I'm going to slow way down for a minute. Because here's what I found. Again, I'm not going to talk about you. I'll talk about me. Here's what I found. I have found, a lot of us came from legalistic backgrounds. It doesn't matter what church, we came from legalistic backgrounds. And so once we understood that God loved us and he cared for us, then we've swung to the other extreme. And what I have found at times in my life is that because I understood the grace of God, I did not understand the cost of Calvary. Don't miss it. It's like my mind said, well, God's going to forgive, and he is. Thank God for that. But the Apostle Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? What he's saying to us is this. It's not that God's not going to forgive you. Say, how many times will God forgive you? As many times as you ask him. Should have been an amen. That was a perfect place for one. So here we go again. I'll give you a second chance. How many times will God forgive you? As many times as you ask him. Amen. Thank you. You work well with me. I appreciate it. Makes me feel better. Okay? There's this aspect, though, that we have to understand that we should not take the grace of God lightly. I'm not preaching to make you feel bad. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to all of us saying that when we just kind of take the blood of Jesus Christ for granted and the forgiveness of sins for granted, that we are short-circuiting the process of what God has called us to do. You and I have been called by God Almighty to live a holy and a righteous life. Now, I cannot do that without the grace of God. I can't do it by myself. But at the same time, I can't just live any way that I want to. And I say it kind of this way. Well, you know what? God just has to understand. He can like it or he can lump it. Well, he'll lump it one day. There's going to be a day we're going to give an account. Do you know what the Bible says? Y'all read this? I know we bring it to church so we can hold it up and say, this is my Bible. I am what it says. You know what the Bible says? Scripture says one day you're going to stand before God. That's scary enough. But it goes on to say that we are going to give an account for every idle word. Now that's just freaky. And I'm not trying to get you in the place of living in fear. But I am trying to get us in the place that we live with respect. Lord, we respect you and the blood of Jesus Christ and how much it cost heaven so I could be saved. I didn't do anything to merit it. I didn't do anything to get it. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I am of all men most miserable. I don't deserve it. But your grace has come into my life. And so there's this balancing act of understanding the grace of God, but also respecting the cross of Jesus Christ that I think has to come back to the church in a fresh way so that as we pray and as we give forgiveness, that we are respectful of what has happened on the cross. Amen? Is that all right? Let me give you the next one because it will help some of you. Do not allow condemnation. Now, I know I got real tough there, but I'm not walking in condemnation. The scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. People say, well, as long as you're walking in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. No. Go read that. Go understand. People who are walking after the flesh don't know Jesus. They're not saved. People who are walking after the Spirit have gotten saved. So what the Scripture says is once you leave the kingdom of darkness and you come into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you are now walking in the Spirit, and there is therefore now no condemnation because there is an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Amen? And so I'm not going to walk in condemnation. I have to remember that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now we're going to get into the tough part. I want to be forgiven, but the Bible says I have to forgive as often as I want to be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you. There are some people who get on my last nerve. Don't raise your hand, but just nod. Anybody got anybody that gets on your last nerve? And yet, the Scripture is quite clear that how can I say I love God who I have not seen and hate my brother or my sister who I have seen? God's quite clear that you and I have got to live in a place of forgiveness. Now, how do I go about doing that? Because I want to tell you, it's tough sometimes. Some people just deserve a 2x4 upside the head. In Jesus' name, of course. Right? So how do I come to this place of doing that? Well, one of the ways that I do that is by meditating upon the great debt of sin God has forgiven me of. All right, it's the story in Scripture where the Word of God tells about two servants, and I'll just quickly give it to you. It says one servant owed $1 million, we'll use that term, and he came to the king and said, I can't pay it, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to pay it, and the king said, I forgive you. And he walks out of the king's presence, and he meets one of his brothers who owes him $1,000. And he goes to him and he grabs him and he says, pay me the $1,000. And the guy says, I can't do it, I'll get it to you later. And the Bible says the one who had just been forgiven of a debt that he could not pay grabs this guy and throws him into prison because of a debt he could pay. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a stinking suspicion that if everybody knew all that God had forgiven you of, you would be embarrassed. Amen? So, if God has forgiven me that great debt, how can I hold unforgiveness against somebody who has done me wrong, who has mistreated me, who has abused me, who has done horrible things to me, but I still have to be willing to forgive? How do I go about doing that? Well, one of the greatest ways that I've learned, okay, is to get a mental picture of the blood shed for my forgiveness. I get a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, and I see His blood that's being shed there. And I'm going to tell you, when I see that, I can't look at the foot of the cross at one of His other children and be angry. Because when I see what His blood has done for my life, I have to release everybody else. I've told you for years, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of your will. All right? So by an act of your will, forgive those who have sinned against you. Some of you have family members. Some of you have ex-spouses. Some of you have all kind of people in your life that have done you wrong. Some of you have been done wrong in churches. Some of you have been done, let me say it, by pastors. I understand that. But you have got, I'll never trust a preacher again. Why? Well, if you just knew, wait a minute, that means you haven't forgiven. Can I do, thousands of people marriage counseling real quick? If you get married again, but you haven't forgiven the one who you hate, it will come into your marriage. Hallelujah. And it will taint the new marriage because you haven't released the old marriage. It's like you brought it along with you. And it's sitting in the living room rotting. And you wonder what that smell is. And it's unforgiveness. You got to pray for those who have wronged you. Oh, wow. And I'm going to tell you, when the first time you do it, you're going to feel like the world's biggest hypocrite. Let me ask you a question. Are you watching, those of you, how many of you have ever had somebody do you wrong? Looks about like 100%. Other person's getting a nap, it's all right. Okay? Now, here's what I know. When somebody's really done you wrong and you start to pray and you say, now, Lord, I just pray, and you call their name, and I pray you would, well, I pray you, I mean, you'll spit all over yourself trying to say, Lord, I pray you'd bless them, because it just doesn't want to come out. Now, you can say, Lord, I pray you'll kill them. That comes out easy. Lord, I pray you'll make them sick until they want to die. That comes out good. But you start praying, Lord, I pray that you would. And even by the time you get it out, you say, I don't believe that. I don't mean that. But just keep doing it. See, because here's the deal. You have to set your will to forgive anyone who sins against you every day. And it's by setting your will for that person who has wronged you, or those people who have, and you make that decision. Here's what we have to do, and I'm going to wrap it up. You got to make up your mind to return good for evil. Now, I don't know about you. I can't do that. Not me. So it's by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. And that's the only way I can do it. That's the only way I can make it happen. And then we put a faith declaration in there, and I just want to read it to you, okay? Because I think sometimes you need to make a declaration even though you're not really there yet. Okay, so here's the faith declaration. I will love my enemies. Uh-oh. I will bless them that curse me and do good to them that hate me. I will pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me. Now that's Bible. That's the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. And you just make, that's why I call it a faith declaration, because sometimes we're not there yet. But we just make. And so here's what we're doing in our daily life. Remember, we're seizing the day. And most of us don't do this very well. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm positive we don't do this very well. I want us to understand that it's up to us what happens in our life. And we establish that. We seize the day by our prayer time. That's why it says time and again, Jesus rose up early in the morning, or Jesus prayed all night long. Why? Because he was seizing the day to bring it into alignment with the will of the Father. You and I are called of God to bring the kingdom of God to this earth and the will of God to be done. And so if I need provision, it's up to me to pray it in. If I need forgiveness, it's up to me to forgive so that I can be forgiven. The great truth is this, as we close, is that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of our forgiveness. That there are those of you who have been listening to this sermon today that if you were honest with yourself, you would have to say, you know what? I'm not in the place with the Lord that I need to be. The great truth is this, is that Jesus Christ shed his blood so you could be saved. And all you've got to do today is say, Lord, I come to you and I humbly accept your gift of salvation. And if you'll do that, the Bible says he'll forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Amen. And for those of you who have already made that decision, it was the greatest decision you ever made in your life. Amen. Nothing any greater.